Thank you so much. Let's open the scriptures this evening back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. Our God, in His purpose, had Daniel and the other Jews taken into captivity. First of all, by the people of Babylon. Israel had fallen into idolatry, and God sent these heathen in, who overtook them and removed them from Judah to Babylon. Under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and then the reign of Belshazzar, Daniel grew, and he was well admired within the palaces of the king. Both kings. He was well respected. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of God. He's one of God's prophets. Then the kingdom of Babylon fell. They were overrun by the Medes and the Persians. It wasn't very long before Daniel, he had a very high position in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. In fact, he was actually second in command to the king, Darius. He was one of three presidents. The other presidents, the other leaders of the nation, were envious of Daniel. They were envious because the king loved and respected Daniel, who was a faithful man of God. And therefore, they wanted to get Daniel. They wanted to get him out. They wanted to oust him from his position. And so they came up with this plot. They went to the king and they said, "Why don't you make a law that nobody can ask anything of any man or any god for 30 days? They can't ask anything of anybody but you for 30 days. That appealed to him. That appealed to his pride, to his arrogance. But he forgot about Daniel, because everybody knew Daniel worshiped God. The only fault they could find with Daniel was his worship. They couldn't find any fault in his life, in his business dealings. Why, he was one of the ones with the other presidents who was appointed to oversee all the financial affairs of King Darius. And Daniel was honest. He was a man of integrity. Nobody could find anything questionable about him. Nothing to criticize him, except this: he worships God. He worships God. Well, isn't that something to say about somebody? Here's my problem with so-and-so. He worships God. He believes the Lord. I've looked at him, I've looked at his life, and the only fault I can find is that he believes the Lord God of glory. He worships God from his heart, according to the scriptures. That's the only fault I can find with him. Would to God people say that about us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the only fault we can find. They worship God. You see, you can't worship God too much. You can't be too too thoughtful or mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't want to become so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good? Have you ever heard that? I've actually heard people say that. Well, I don't think there's anybody in this world that has ever become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Because really, you're only good for this earth if you are heavenly minded. If you're thinking about the things of God, if you're interested in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're interested in your soul's salvation, if you want to know about more about grace, more about God's Son and God's salvation and God's omnipotence to save, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Would to God more people were absorbed in this and were committed to this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only fault they could find with Daniel. So, they told the king, they said, won't you make this law? Then sign it. Put your signet ring to it and seal it. And then that law is irreversible according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so he signed the law. And Daniel, knowing that the law had been signed, he just continued to worship God. Now he didn't make a big display of his religion. Like I said this morning, once the law was signed, he didn't go down into the middle of the town and spread out his prayer mat and then start praying to the Lord like, I want everybody to see. No, he just kept on doing what he had been doing all along. You know what it is to live the Christian life? It's just to love the Lord every day and follow him and believe him and do as the Lord leads you to do, which is to honor him. That's what it means to live the Christian life. Listen, if you love Christ Jesus, you'll seek to do the right thing. And it can really be said, love Christ Jesus and live as you will. Don't you think that's accurate? Love Christ Jesus and live as you will. Because if you love Christ Jesus, you'll always seek to do the right thing. You'll always seek to honor him and please him in your outward life. So love the Lord Jesus Christ and live as you will. Which means you'll love God with your soul, with your innermost being. And you'll want the best for others. You'll try to treat people right. Well, the law is signed into effect. Daniel just keeps on worshiping the Lord. And he opens his windows at 9, 12, and 3 every day to worship the Lord, facing toward Jerusalem, facing toward that place where God met with man and man met with God. That's Christ Jesus. You see, there's only one meeting place between God and man. There's only one. There's one mediator, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what the temple represented. That's where the sacrifices were offered. Daniel, he continued to worship the Lord. And these guys were watching. So they go to the king and they say to the king, you know that law you signed into effect? Yes. Has anybody broken that law? I said, oh yes, somebody has broken that law. Daniel. That was like a dagger in his heart. Daniel. Oh, I forgot about Daniel. I forgot about Daniel. Daniel, the man that I was going to appoint over all the kingdom. Daniel, who would answer only to me. Daniel, the man of integrity and honesty. Oh, I forgot about Daniel. They said, now, king, you know that law. Daniel's got to die. Because in the law it said, if anybody asks anything of any man or God for 30 days, into the den of lions he'd go. The king, he tried to figure out a way to save Daniel. He tried to figure out an answer to the dilemma. How can I be faithful to my law It's His law. He signed it into effect. How can I be faithful to my law and yet save Daniel, deliver Daniel, deliver him? Deliver him. I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 6 the number of times that the word deliver or a form of it is used. Look in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, Daniel 6:14, then the king, when he heard these words, when he heard what they said, he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. What does that mean? To rescue him. To save him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Look at verse 16. Then the kingdom commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee, he will rescue thee, he will save thee. Look at verse 20. This is the next morning the king came to the den, and he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? Is he able to rescue you? Is he able to save you? And then down in verse 27, this is Darius speaking of the God of Daniel. He says of the God of Daniel, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Can you picture the scene? Daniel is being led to the den full of lions. Escape is out of the question. None of his friends can assist him or help him in any way. Even the king himself, he couldn't find any way to spare Daniel's life. The law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered. Daniel couldn't help himself. Daniel couldn't deliver himself. Daniel couldn't save himself. Daniel couldn't rescue himself. And nobody else could deliver him. Nobody else could save him. Nobody else could rescue him. The situation appeared to be absolutely hopeless. There was no power on earth that could save Daniel. But wait, there's divine power. There's divine power. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Let me take you back to another story. Daniel chapter 3. This is when the Babylonians ruled so much of the world, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, like a typical king, he was arrogant and he was boastful, and he wanted all the limelight. He built an image of gold. This image of gold was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It was a massive, massive thing, meant for worship. And he built it way out in the wilderness of Dura. He built it out there so there'd be lots of room for many, many people to come out and worship the image. And he commissioned musicians. And he said, now, I want you to play a certain note. And then he told all the people, when you hear this certain note, you bow down and kiss the ground. You bow down before this image. And so the note sounded. I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar. He's like an orchestra conductor. And he goes, and the instruments sound, and everybody bows down. And somebody's looking around and says, wonder how come them three fellows over there not bowing down? Then the sound, everybody got up. Then the sound of the note again, and down everybody went. And they looked around, them three fellows, they're still standing. They went to the king, they said, you know what? You know when that music sounded? There are three guys that didn't bow down. But he said, I want to know who they are. He said, they told him, said, there are three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, you bring them here. You bring them here. And they did. Why didn't you bow down? Why didn't you worship? Why didn't you adore this idol? Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Daniel 3:8. Wherefore at that certain time the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Then they spake and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made this law, this decree, that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And you said, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you notice they also had been elevated. They had been promoted to very high position within the kingdom of Babylon. You see, God's people are honest people. God's people are people of integrity. God's people are people who seek to do the right thing. Now we fail, there's no question about that, because we're still sinners, but in our hearts we long to do that which is right, because we want to glorify God in our bodies, in our lives. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, and Nebuchadnezzar's upset. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and in his fury, commanded that they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought them, these men, before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Do you dare defy me? Now if ye be ready at that time, when you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, in other words, it'll be fine. That's all you got to do. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he asks this question. He says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? Where is your God? That's what they said to David. They said, David, we have our gods. Our gods are up on the shelves. And we move them around from place to place. We move them where we want to move them, and we let them do what we want them to do. David, where's your God? And David said, my God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that God that shall deliver you? That shall rescue you, that shall save you out of my hands? I'm the king. I do whatever I want to do. Who is that God that's greater than I am? And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not hesitant. We're not afraid. We're not shy. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Here's that word deliver again, as it's used in verse 15 as well. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, if He's not pleased to deliver us, then be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not worship that idol. We worship only God. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is that God that shall save you or deliver you out of my hands?" Here's what he's saying. I don't know anything about a God who's got the kind of power it's going to take to deliver you out of my hands. And that's the way it is with most people today. They don't know anything about a God that really saves. A God who's able to rescue sinners. A God who's able to deliver from sin. Deliver from Satan. To rescue the perishing. To lift up the fallen ones. To lift up people out of the miry clay and set their feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. They don't know anything about the God who can actually save. They know a little bit about a God who wants to save. They know a little bit about a God who desires to save. They know a little bit about a God that who's willing to save if you let Him. They know a little bit about a God who's willing to rescue you. If you'll just take the first step toward Him, He'll meet you halfway. They know something about a God like that, but they don't know the God of the Bible. Amen. And the God of the Bible is the God who really saves. I tell you, when God makes bare His right arm of grace and mercy and power, there is no power on earth or in hell or even in heaven that can hinder Him from doing His work. Amen. The Lord shall work, and who shall let Him, or who shall hinder Him? Who shall stop Him from doing what He wants to do? Martin Luther said to his friend Erasmus, he said, "Your thoughts of God are far too small. Far too small. I think we've forgotten who God is. He's a God who spoke everything into existence. He's a God who with His word made everything. He's a God who governs all things." Listen to the scriptures. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." God is behind everything. God is the first cause of everything that hath ever happened or will ever happen. God is. That's how powerful God is. We forgot who God is if we've ever known. You take the worst thing that's ever happened in this world. What's the most wretched act that men have committed in this world? Is it not the death of the Son of God? God's own Son came to this world. He went about doing good. You think of the thousands of people He healed. Nobody could find fault with Him. His life was impeccable. And yet, men killed Him. Well, who was behind the death, though? Who was it that ordained that Christ would die? And that ordination was from before the foundation of the world. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the Jews and the Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and Herod and all the rest of them, they all gathered together, the apostle said, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was according to God's good will and purpose, because there was no other way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. We talked about this morning about the dilemma of Darius. Our God in His infinite wisdom, He knew, He purposed the way whereby He would save sinners, not at the expense of His justice, not at the expense of His broken law, but in full conformity to His law by the death of a suitable substitute. Amen. All things are of God. And as it is in creation, so it is in providence, so it is in salvation. Who is it that saves? Who is it that delivers? You see, salvation is not a cooperative thing. It's not you do your part and God does His part. It's not even 99.9% God and 0.1% you. If that's the way it was, you'd be able to boast. If that's the way it was when you got to heaven, you could say, the reason that I'm up here in heaven and those are down there in hell is because of a difference that I made. You don't make the difference. God makes the difference. Amen. It's God who rescues. It's God who delivers. The king said, who is that God that can save? Who is that God that can deliver? Who is that God that can rescue? Oh, He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who has all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God has given Him. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar found out who God was. Because you go over a couple of chapters, over into chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, stubborn, and dead in trespasses and sins, Nebuchadnezzar, he strutted around Babylon. He said, oh, this great city that I built. And it was a great city. The walls of that city, they say, was so wide, 6 chariots could ride abreast. Big, wide, well, great big city. He said, oh, this great city that I built, I'm the greatest. That's what he was saying. There's nobody like me. God brought him down. God brought him down. You know how low God brought him? Look at verse 31. And this is according to Daniel had said this would happen. Daniel 4, verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Daniel 4, 31, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom's departed from you. They'll drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High God, He ruleth in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, when he found out who he was, he's nothing. Oh, he's strutting around thinking he's the biggest and he's the greatest and he's the most powerful. And now he found out, I'm nothing. And when God had showed him that, verse 24, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned unto me. And that's what's got to happen. God's got to give us understanding. He's got to give us understanding of our awful condition and who He is. And the only way out of this mess, Jesus Christ the Lord and His substitutionary death. God's got to give us understanding. He says, my understanding returned to me, and then I bless the Most High. I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Whose will is done on this earth? God's will. God's will. And none can stay His hand. Nobody can stop Him. No power can stop God from doing what He wants to do. Why, you ask any little child, just ask a little child, what can God do? And you know what a little child say? Anything He wants to do. It's only when we get big and we supposedly get smarter, more intelligent, that we say, well, now, wait a minute, there's some things God can't do unless I let Him. Oh, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength. He does whatever he wants to do. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was made to realize. God does whatever he wants to do. And if God's of a mind to save, he saves. If it's God's purpose to deliver, he'll deliver. If it's God's purpose to rescue, he'll rescue. And if God is not purposed to rescue and save and deliver, then nobody else can. These three Hebrew children, God saved them. God delivered them. You know the end of that story. And to go back to Daniel chapter 6, to the story that we're involved in today, it's God who delivered Daniel. It's God who saved Daniel. It's God who rescued Daniel. As you read the historians, this is the way the Medes and the Persians, the way they did executions was like this. Here's a man being led to the lion's den, like Daniel was. The drummers would be drumming. The historians say it was a very ceremonial thing. It was a big production. The drummers would be drumming really loud, really loud. And here they marched. The soldiers would march. And they'd march Daniel to the mouth of the lion's den. They open the door, the upper cage door, and they throw whoever the victim was, in this case Daniel, throw him down in it as the drummers continue to drum, which usually would drown out the cries and the shrieks and the yelling and the moaning and the crying out of the victims. And here goes Daniel, and the drummers are drumming, and he's cast in, and the cage is closed. The door is closed. Everybody goes home. And everybody thinks he's lion's food now. And all of the enemies said of Daniel, we're finished with him. No more of Daniel. Oh, we got rid of that guy. I sure am glad to be finished with him. Boy, he got on under my skin. With all of his worship, with all of his praying, with all of his talking about his God and his salvation and the forgiveness of sins and righteousness through a substitute and through a sacrifice. We won't ever have to listen to any of that anymore. The preacher is dead. And everybody went home. Little did they know that God sent his angel. God sent his angel. Look at verse 22. This is what Daniel said to the king. My God hath sent his angel. Who is this angel? He's the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger from God. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 28. He's the same one who spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who enabled them to stand in the midst of the flames of fire and not even be singed. Look at verse 28 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel. And you know what his angel did? He saved them. That's what the angel of the Lord does. He saves. Get this, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
He's a messenger of the covenant. And what is his specialty? Salvation. He saves, he rescues. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he threw those three guys in there and he was so upset. He said, here, crank the fires up higher. And it was awful. Then he comes and he looks in there and he said, I just put three in there, didn't I? Yes, sir, you did. I see four. I see a fourth one. Looks like the Son of Man to me. Looks like the Son of Man. And we learn it's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, Christ Jesus. It's the same one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. You go back and read that sometime in Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. out of the bush that burned but was not consumed. And later on in the chapter, when Moses said, "Who shall I say?" He spoke to that voice. He spoke to that angel. And he said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" When the Israelites, when I go in amongst the Israelites and I say, "Now, here I am to deliver you." Or, "By what authority do you come to speak to us? Who do you represent? Who has sent you?" The angel of the Lord said, "You tell them this, I am that I am has sent me." You've been sent by God. The angel of the covenant is God's own Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And here he is. Here he is. He's in the very pit of the lion's den. He's right down there. And he's with Daniel. He's with Daniel. And he closed the mouths of the lions. And Daniel just had a restful night. Oh, the king, he's pacing the floor all night, worried about Daniel. Oh, Daniel just lay down and slept. He slept all night. Oh, I got up the next morning, yawned and stretched when the king yelled at him, "Oh, king," or, "Oh, Daniel, are you okay?" Daniel said, "Oh, king, live forever." God sent his angel. You see, this is what Christ Jesus does. He saves sinners. He saves those who can't do anything for themselves. Listen, you and I, let's bring it to us. God's justice is after us because we've broken God's law. And the drums are beating. The soldiers of God are marching us, as it were, to the place of execution. No hope for us. Listen, we've sinned. I tell you, there are two things that people don't know about today. Don't know who God is, don't know what we are. We don't know how bad a shape we're in. That's the truth. We don't know how bad a shape we're in. If we knew how bad off we are in our sins, nobody would ever fuss about the election of grace. You'd say, "Thank God there was an election, because otherwise I couldn't get in on this mercy." If people ever realized their dilemma, how bad off they are before a holy God, they'd never fuss about the particular redemption of Jesus Christ that actually secured the salvation of his people. They'd say, "Thank God there was such a redemption." And they wouldn't ever fuss about the effectual call of the Spirit, the will of God that's effectual in salvation. They'd say, "Thank God he overcame my will." He's the Savior. Don't you see that? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." We sang all those songs tonight about the Savior, how sweet his name is. Well, those are not just empty words. We sing those for a reason. Don't we worship the Lord? We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's Jesus who saves. That's what his name means. Not Jesus who wants to save, Jesus who tries to save. But Jesus who saved his people from their sins by his substitutionary death on the cross.
Amen.
And he saved Daniel. He saved Daniel. He rescued him. He's able to do that. He's able to save. In fact, let me give you a few things here. Several things God's able to do. Number one, he's able to, those that walk in arrogance and pride, he's able to abase. Daniel 4:37. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Listen, there's never been a sinner too proud but what God couldn't break him if God had purposed to break him. Hey, listen. God broke you, didn't he? He broke you. He broke me. And we're all proud, right? We're all proud sinners. We think we're something. Every man by nature thinks more of himself than he ought to think. The fact of the matter is we're all sinners against God. And we're stubborn and we're rebellious. We're obstinate in our unwillingness to come to Jesus Christ. But he's able to abase us. He's able to bring you down now.
Amen.
You just ask, You can just ask Brother Nebuchadnezzar about that. We read about him a while ago. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who said he's able, those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. What else is he able to do? Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says he's able to keep his promises. He's able to promise he's able to fulfill what he's promised. He promised Abraham he'd have a son in his old age, that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. That's an impossibility. God's able to perform that which he promised. Oh, it's impossible with everybody else. Nothing's impossible with God. I tell you, our thoughts of God are too little. He'd do whatever he's in mind to do. Whatever he's pleased to do. Whatsoever the Lord pleased to do, that he did in heaven, earth, and under the earth and in all deep places. What's he able to do? He's able to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3:21. I go quickly. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And you read for us there in Hebrews chapter 2, he's able to succor them that are tempted. What does that word succor mean? He's able to help us with feeling. He's not unfeeling toward us. We don't have an unfeeling high priest. We have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, people of God, listen, your Savior is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's a sympathizing Savior. I think about that song, Does Jesus Care? Ever sing that? Does Jesus Care? And it goes through, and it's in our hymn book, it's several things. Does Jesus care when this has happened, when that happened? And then here's the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched. His heart is touched. Oh, he cares. He helps us with feeling. Those of you who are God's people, you're going through some deep trial, trouble, tribulation, whatever it is. Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. There's a song that way. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. How much did he care? He cared so much he gave his life for you. He died for you. Your sins were imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to you. Nobody ever cared for you like you. Don't tell me nobody cares. Don't tell me nobody knows. Every once in a while somebody will come to me and my heart goes out to them. They say, preacher, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the heartache that I'm bearing. Nobody knows all the tears that I've shed. And I always tell them, there's somebody who knows. There's somebody who cares. I tell you, I care, but I don't care near like he does. Because he's always loved you. And he shed his life's blood to save you. And he sent his Spirit to draw you to himself. He cares. He cares. And I'll tell you, Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He saves by his effectual atonement. He saves by his infallible grace. He saves by his prevailing intercession all that come unto God by him. And Jude says he's able to keep you from falling. He's able. He's able. Let me give you one more reference. James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. He's able. He's able to deliver. And you know, even King Darius, he said, your God's able. Your God's able to save you. And before I read this, let me ask you this. Is the God you worship able to save? Is he able to come? Is he able to overcome all rebellion? Say, well, if I let him, you got the wrong God. Amen. You're worshiping the wrong God. Because the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, he does what he wants to do. And he overcomes the rebel's will that's stubborn. Our Lord Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And yet, I've come, haven't you? I've come to the Lord. Well, what's the difference? Who made the difference? I was made willing in the day of his power. The Savior said, ye cannot come to me except, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. You know, at the word draw, you look over in the last chapter of John where it says they drew their nets full of fishes. I tell you what, that net didn't come by itself. They had to draw the net. When Peter drew out his sword to split the high priest's servant's head, but he missed and only got his ear. Remember that story? It says he drew out his sword. Was the sword active or was Simon Peter active? You see, you and I are like the sword. We're dead. We're like, the sword can't do it. A sword can't do anything unless you pick it up. And he drew that sword out. That's what the Lord has to do to us. He has to draw us to himself. And he does. He's a God who saves. Well, let me give you this passage. James chapter 4. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He's able to save if it's his will, and he's also able to destroy if that's his will. And I promise you this, on the authority of God's own word, he will do one or the other with you. He will save or he will destroy. And it's his prerogative. Is that right? That's his prerogative. If we had any sense about us at all, we would fall at the throne of God and say, oh God, show me mercy for Christ's sake. Amen. I don't deserve it. You'd have every right to throw me into hell and be finished with me forever. Because I'm a rebel, I'm a sinner, I only think of myself. It's the truth. It's the truth. That's the way we all, you think of yourself, you think of your family. That's what's on our mind. The Lord's not much in our minds. Listen, if we got what's coming to us, we'd all perish. But Lord, if you will, I don't deserve it. I got no bargaining chips here. I got nothing to present to you. There's no reason in the world why you should show me mercy except I read in your word, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And oh God, right here's one.
Amen.
Right here's one. Oh God, help me, save me, forgive me for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And you know what? He will. He will. In fact, it's already done. It's already done. Someday we're going to see him. We'll be with him face to face with Christ my Savior. 511, is that right? 511.